How wonderful it has been to talk together about this series of great truths of the Bible. Now, I'm sure that you know that it would take a lifetime to get into each of these great truths in detail to the extent of exhausting their possibilities. But I do hope that this series will have been a great stimulant on the part of each of us as individual Christians to continue to study the Word of God for ourselves. In the final analysis, it's our own study that will help us truly to grow in the Lord. The suggestions of others can be a stimulant in that regard, but a true love for a study of the Word of God must take root and bear fruit in our own personal lives. Now, I hope and I pray that this is your commitment to study the Word of God, to know the great truths of Scripture, and to expand on these. I'm sure that you also know that the ones that we have covered in this series are but a small percentage of all of the things that we should know about the Word of God. So continue a program of personal study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, as the concluding study in this series, how wonderful that we have the opportunity to look into the very special subject of the eternal hope of the Christian. Now, this is so important because of the simple fact that the real point of the Christian life is not merely today. It's also tomorrow, and it's eternity. The Christian's ultimate destination is eternity. Christianity in this life is not final reality. It's the prelude to reality. The reality is in eternity. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 through 18. He has talked, you know, about the reality of knowing Christ and the challenge of serving Him. And then he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, we are deeply motivated." Why? "Because even though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day, our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Notice how in one half sentence the Apostle Paul describes all of this life, all of its joys, all of its sorrows, all of its activities, all of the things that it owns, all social action and horizontal activity and human involvement. How does the Apostle Paul sum up all of this? "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." I do hope that you as a Christian aren't seriously involved in any final sense in attempting to change the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment," what does it do? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The real rewards of our activity are not on earth. They are in heaven. The ultimate destiny of a Christian is in the presence of Jesus Christ in the glory, not of this world, but in the world that is to come. So our activity here, which is our light affliction, what does it do? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now let me give you this final verse of this chapter, in which the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, makes a heartfelt suggestion as the kind of, what shall we say, philosophy, the kind of attitude, the kind of way of thinking we should have going as Christians. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Reality is not what you can see with your eyes, but reality is made out of eternal substance. Reality that most of us live for, these are temporal things that pass away. But it is eternal things. These are the center of Christian reality. I think that this is a much-needed emphasis in our time. I was speaking to a gentleman at a great conference that was held not long ago, and he was asking what kind of emphasis we should have here. And we had been talking about all of the horizontal implications of Christianity and all of this. But I spoke to him and I said, "If you want this conference to be a success, you must finish with an exposition of the Christian's eternal hope." You see, it is eternal things that are really the substance of the Christian life. The Christian's eternal hope. I pray that our study today may help us to concentrate perhaps a little less on the things of time and a little more on the things of eternity. Now notice how after the Apostle Paul talks about these things in 2 Corinthians 4, he goes to 2 Corinthians 5, which is the great exposition of what it is like when we move from this world to the world to come. Notice he says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit." Let's emphasize that verse for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Why has God made us? God has made us not for this tabernacle, this life, but the life which is to come. He who hath wrought us or made us or fashioned us to be creatures of eternity is God, and he has given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. What is the thing that is most like eternity in this world? It is the presence of the Holy Spirit within your life and mine. And the Holy Spirit's working in our lives gives us a little touch of heaven before we get there. Like someone has said, heaven is the place that God gives us as a final destiny, but he gives us a little bit of heaven to go there in. We have the earnest of the Spirit, a touch of heaven to come. C.S. Lewis talks about this, and he tells us that in this life we experience joys and happinesses, and it's kind of like staying in lovely hotels as we travel along the road of life. These hotels are quite delightful so that we enjoy them, but they aren't so delightful so that they would deter us from still being pilgrims and traveling to the celestial city, which is infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. But Paul continues then and says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now here is a passage of Scripture that deserves some very special emphasis. Notice a number of things the Apostle Paul says as his deepest convictions about a Christian's eternal hope. First of all, in verse 1 he says, "We know, we know. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that though everything pass in this life and soon be gone, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We need to know this in our day. We are living in a time in which everything we have could be taken from us. Our homes could be destroyed. Our freedoms could be taken away. We could all end up in some kind of a detention or concentration camp very soon. We could be killed because of our faith. And because of the way this world is going, I think that to be a very real possibility. This world is no friend of grace, and the freedom which we have today is a kind of an accidental island in all of history that really has never been quite like this and may never be again in this world. But what if we lose everything in this world? We know, as the most solid fact of life, that eternity gives us a better and enduring substance. That is our confidence. Do you know what the greatest affirmation in all the Bible is? It is found in the 10th chapter of John, where Christ said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall never die." And the word never actually in the Greek is shall not die forever. It is the strongest affirmation in Holy Scripture. God's greatest promise made to each of us is that we can know and never doubt that though the world pass away, he stands, and we shall be with him forever. Now, secondly, the Apostle Paul says, and I think this is because we know, he says we earnestly desire. You see, the hope of the Christian for eternity is not just static knowledge, but it's knowledge so beautiful, knowledge so exotic, that we can hardly wait for that full realization. Yes, we may have delightful things in this world, but nothing so delightful as heaven. Therefore, we desire. In another place, the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Look at the contrast in this world. The world is desperately afraid of death. The world, believing in the ridiculous and absurd philosophy of materialism, is doing its best to hang on to this life as if it were going to last forever, which it isn't. Not the Christian. A Christian earnestly desires for that home which is in heaven. We look forward to our real home. One writer says, every person is born with an inconsolable longing for a land which he has never seen. So thirdly, the Apostle Paul says, we groan, we realize the pain and the sufferings of this life, how much better it is in that life to come. And therefore, seeing this contrast, we groan within ourselves. Notice also he says, we are always confident. Confident that if we step out of this life, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. We have the Bible's promise on this, do we not? The Scripture says that absent from the body is present with the Lord. There is no soul sleep. There is no interminable time in which we are not around and some provisional judgment whereby God decides whether we're going to be resurrected or not. But rather, we are confident that the instant that we step from this life, we will be in the presence of Christ. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith. So we take the steps carefully that God has called us to take in this world. We walk by faith. We aren't committing suicide and jumping into heaven, but we are walking under the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the forests and glens and gardens and sometimes the garbage dumps of this world. Be the situation a desert in which there is little water to drink and it's a parched and thirsty land, or perhaps we walk where Eden's bowers bloom. God has given us each a different kind of life to live. Nevertheless, we walk by faith. We walk in the confidence that Christ presides above it all and that in heaven he will make all things right. By the way, remember that if even as a Christian you demand that all things be made right in this world, that you experience all the joys and all the gifts and all the good things that people pump up as being the portion of a life of a Christian, if you demand that, you're going to be disappointed. Why? Because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by faith in the fact that even should we as individuals lose everything, we will be with the Lord. Do you remember Job when he was at the bottom of everything in this life? He had sores all over his body. He was in deep physical pain. He had an unspiritual wife that didn't understand it. He had some philosopher friends with recent degrees from Harvard who didn't know what it was all about. And well, he was in deep trouble. But what was his confidence after they told him that there was very little hope? Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. That is faith. Not faith that I will be healed tomorrow necessarily, but faith that Christ presides above history, and I will be with him. Notice in verse 9 also that the Apostle Paul says, we labor. Now because we have a better and enduring substance in heaven, we work in this world. We don't work for money. We don't work for the applause of men, but rather we work because of a better motivation. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 5 later on. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died, that we who live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. We labor for Christ. Now, we've emphasized that in other places, but it's worth saying again. You believe that heaven is before you, and you believe that you will stand in the presence of Christ. Therefore, are you laboring for him today? Like the song says, did you work while it is day? Did you show men the way? Are you a laborer for the Lord? The Scripture teaches that God has ordained that we should walk in good works. He has made it that way. I ask myself regularly the question, what have I done today to advance the kingdom of Christ? What have I done today that makes my life a serious threat to the devil? What have I done today that will matter 100 years from now? What have I done today for eternity? Paul says we labor. I pray that each of us may be laborers together with Christ as well. Notice finally in verse 10 in this passage which we're considering, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us who knows the Lord Jesus as personal Savior will one day stand before Him in judgment. I'm sure that He will ask, what did you do with unforgiving years? What did you do with power, capability, talent, and the other of the lovely gifts which I gave to you? What did you do most of all with the gift of opportunity and the gift of the ability to be responsible? What did you do with the single life you were allowed to live in this world? Some of us will stand before the Lord, and we will hear Him say, look, you just made it in. All of your works are burned up because they're nothing but wood and hay and stubble. And others will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Ah, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ and the absolute destiny that we have of standing before Him, let us be laborers for Christ today. As we think about the judgment seat of Christ, let's remember for a moment what will follow after the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible teaches that when the church has been judged in the sense of the believer's works each evaluated and the rewards are passed out, then we will go to a wonderful occasion called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a beautiful affair that will be. And the marvel of eternity will begin for us, and we will move out into opportunity and responsibility and joys and happinesses such as we never could have known in this world. The Scripture says in the 16th Psalm, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The real hope of the Christian and the ultimate fulfillment that God has for us is not within the historical process, but rather it is when we move from this world to the world to come. What a wonderful moment that will be. Now, this is expanded in the insistent reminders of the Christian's eternal hope that we have going for us from the point of our salvation. Notice Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yes, we see something of the riches of His grace and His kindness in this world, but nothing like what we shall see in the world to come. That's the same sense in which Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1 when he says we are saved unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now for those of us who are so concentrating in this world, remember that the Bible teaches that this world without eternity makes very little sense. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Did you get that? We're miserable people if our hope is in this world alone, because the world is passing, but eternity is before us. What then is contained in the eternal hope of the Christian? What are those things specifically that we have to look forward to when we step from this life into the life to come? Can we mention just a few of them? Although I'm sure that probably there are 30 or 40 specifics of heaven that could be taught from the Word of God. First of all, and the biggest thing that eternity holds before us, is the opportunity to be with Christ. John 14:3, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the opportunity for the bridegroom to be with the bride. All of the anticipation is over. The years of engagement are finished. And now we are in union with Christ. God wants us to develop that anticipation. And may I suggest that one of the ways that it is developed is by enjoying fellowship with Jesus Christ here. The many Christians who talk about their big anticipation of heaven, but they seem to have little desire in this world to pray, to read the Word, which are love letters from Jesus Christ, to fellowship with God. And by what standard do we think we will appreciate heaven when we care so little for spiritual things in this world? the anticipation of being with Jesus Christ should be a thrilling one if you enjoy those glimmers of His presence in this world. The great reality of heaven will be to be with Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible also teaches that we will have rewards in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work shall abide, he shall receive a reward. Now, this is taught also in all of the parables of Jesus Christ. And the rewards that God has for us in heaven are wonderful things. And by the way, you have a right to be a little impatient with naive Christians that go around saying, well, I'm not laboring for a reward, but I'm just working because I love Jesus. Well, a person who talks like that doesn't quite understand what it's all about. It's like a general saying, I'm not fighting this battle just to win, but I'm fighting just to fight. You see, it doesn't make sense. The rewards that we have in heaven will be, when we get there, understood as the natural result of our activities in this world. The reward will be the inevitable consequence of a life of victory, just like satisfaction is the consequence of taking a drink, or pleasure is the consequence of eating food. It is the fulfillment which is implicit in the nature of things. Rewards in heaven. And oh, what a moment when some of us may get to stand before God and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. To receive divine commendation in that day will be a wonderful experience indeed. Notice also that the Bible teaches in heaven we will have a new name. Now, this has been most interesting to me. And by the way, this is Revelation 3:12, talking to the church at Philadelphia. Christ says, I will put upon him, that is the believing Christian, the name of my God. Other places say we will get a new name. We don't really know who we are, do we? My name is Dave Breese, but I'm sure that I have that name because it was given to me by my parents. The same is true about you. And the ultimate nature of who we are, our ultimate name, we don't know. The philosophers call this the ontological thing. What is the ultimate reality? Well, the ultimate reality about us will be seen in heaven. We'll find out who we truly are. We will receive a new name. Notice also that the Bible says, in eternity, we will be like Him. 1 John 3:2. And that whole verse says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Jesus Christ. What a marvelous anticipation. And to be like Jesus Christ has to be a great thing indeed. We have the best illustration of what Christ was like in the sense that we know Him in His glorified body after His resurrection. In His glorified body, He was recognizable as a man. He ate food, but He also walked through walls and doors without opening them. Therefore, He was like we are, except more so, not less so. So to be a spiritual being is not to be less than a physical being. It is to be more so. And the implication here is that the spiritual includes the physical, only more so. Someone has suggested that we'll be able to travel, not just with the speed of light, but able to travel with the speed of thought. We will move out beyond time. We will move out beyond our normal concepts of the time-space continuum in the midst of which we live. So we will have to be like Jesus Christ, or we have no capacity to live in eternity. Consequently, Christ says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God, because it is the born-again experience, being made a new creature, that gives me the capacity, namely one day to be like Christ, by which I can live in eternity. The Bible also says that we will live in a magnificent mansion. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, Christ said. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's been my opportunity, thank the Lord, to be in some exquisite homes now and then in this world. But the best that this world has to offer, the Versailles Palace and the White House and the like, why, these are tar paper shacks compared to the mansions in eternity. And by the way, one of the implications of the Word of God is that we are sending over to the other side the materials out of which the mansion that one day we occupy will be built. I hope that you're sending over to the other side gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble, because that will make your mansion more magnificent to send the right materials. and those materials are being now incorporated, it has been suggested in a proposition to which I agree, into your eternal home. Well, the Bible says then we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Him so that in heaven we will not just play a harp and sit in a cloud, as it were, but we will have eternal responsibilities in reigning with Christ. Remember in the book of Luke, the husbandman went away and he came back and he rewarded his servants by saying, you reign over 5 cities, you reign over 10 cities, you reign over 1 city. Well, God may have for us universes over which we may reign to His glory and to the praise of Jesus Christ. Finally, let me suggest, and this is most interesting, that the Bible teaches we will judge the world and we will judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. The saints shall judge the world. The meanest Christian you know will one day be a magnificent splendor, and he will sit in judgment with the Lord over the world. Imagine Stalin and Caligula and the rest of these tyrants who killed Christians one day will stand not only before God, but before them, before you, before me in judgment. We will judge angels. That old serpent, the devil, who's given us such a hard time through all of this life, he will stand before God, and he will stand before me one day in the judgment day. We will share the ultimate triumph of God in the universe. What a magnificent destiny. What a glorious eternal hope is before us. Final suggestion, if all of these things be true in the world to come, cannot we pray and work and live to make them more true than ever before in this world, seeing that the world passes away and the lust thereof? God help us to do the will of God as those who will abide forever. God help us to live like Christians in this world, so that in that world we may hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant.